I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning to Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, near the end of the book of Colossians, as we complete this study that we've been on since the beginning of the year, entitled The Means for Perfecting Faith. The Means for Perfecting Faith. We've looked at six different truths concerning the idea of growth and spiritual maturity, and specifically passages that talk about or use the terminology of perfection, of growing in perfection or becoming more perfect, being made perfect, in some form that term is used. We understand that the ultimate standard of perfecting or perfection is the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that revealed to us in Ephesians chapter 4 when it talks about the measure of the fullness. I'm getting that wrong. Talks about the measure of the stature. There it is. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And it says, unto a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So who is the perfect man? The ultimate standard of the perfect man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the objective. For us, sometimes the Word of God, especially in the New Testament, uses the word perfect to talk about complete in a more rounded fashion. Not that there's no speck at all of sin or darkness or of some wrong characteristic, but that every realm of character is present. There's no like piece of the pie missing. Now, there may still be some imperfection in the pie, but all the pieces are present. That has to do with spiritual maturity, that we've grown in some level of spiritual maturity and we're at least complete, that we have all of the characteristics, and now God is working to perfect each one of those until we reach that full level of perfection that is the standard of Jesus Christ. But God has given us a number of means to that, either things that we are to use, activities in which we're to engage, or leadership to which we're to submit, in some fashion, in order to help us to grow in spiritual maturity. These are the means for perfecting growth, spiritual growth in our lives. They are sixfold. The first message, we touched on all six of them so that we could know all six. And then each message thereafter, we've taken one of the six and looked at it in more detail. The six that we've considered, or as a total, the Word of God. Amen? The Word of God. And I presented this last week. The way they lay out, the first four of them are progressive. So God brings us to faith in Jesus Christ through the message of the Word of God called the Gospel. Having tasted the goodness of God through the Gospel, we should desire more of God's Word for growth. So He gives us the Word of God. And what should we do with it? Get into it, begin to learn it, allow it to take root in our lives and so on. The Word of God teaches us or is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And one of the first things it does, even before instructing, it reproves. Because there's a lot of things in our lives that need fixing. Amen? So that leads to the second means of spiritual growth or of perfecting growth, and that is repentance of sin. When God's Word begins to reprove things, we need to face up to it and repent. When we repent, what does God do? Forgives us and cleanses us and begins to help us grow and be transformed. And that leads us to the third step in the process. So we stay in the Word. We continue to let the Word do its work. As it reproves us, we repent. As we repent, God works in our lives to forgive and to cleanse and begin to change or transform us. And that's the third means of spiritual growth. That is the working of God in our hearts. As He, inside of us, is working through the process of His Word and repentance and forgiveness and cleansing and so on, He's working inside of us to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. That leads to the fourth means of spiritual growth, because God then begins to add something else. He's given us the Word. He calls us to repent whenever there's sin that's reproved. He's working inside, but He also works from the outside. And the work from the outside is the trying of our faith. God runs our faith through the fire. Again and again and again, the fiery trial through the fire in order to purify it. And each step along the way, if we'll yield to it, as James chapter 1 says, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. By the way, it doesn't automatically say, it says this, count it all joy, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But that's not perfection yet. That's not perfecting yet. What's the step to get us to perfecting? So the trying of our faith worketh patience. That's its objective. But then we have to let patience have her perfect work, that we may become perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If we resist that process, we'll not grow in spiritual maturity. If we let that process happen, if we submit to that process, then we become perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There's a lot of believers that have gone through fiery trial that did not come out the other side more mature, but came out the other side more bitter, less spiritually mature, because they resisted the process. All right, so that's the progressive, 1, 2, 3, and 4. But then there are two things, kind of wings on either side, you might say, that are helps to that. The first one is, we looked at last week, the first one of those is the ministry of church leadership. Church leadership comes alongside the process. We're in the Word on our own. We repent of sin when it reproves us. We submit to God's working in our hearts to transform our character. We let God do His work through the fiery trial to purify our faith. And coming alongside of that process, God has also given church leadership. Amen? Church leadership is to help us grow in spiritual maturity as well. Ephesians chapter 4, where we found that, says that God gave, or the Lord Jesus Christ gave, some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. So we have that process. The last one that we look at, and we'll be looking at this morning, the last one on our list of the six of them, is another one that's kind of a help that comes alongside, and it is this, the ministry of others' prayers. All right, so we have the ministry from outside of us. We have the four-step process, the Word of God, which reproves, brings us to repentance of sin. As we repent of sin, the Lord changes us and transforms us, works in our hearts to change who we are from the inside out, and then puts our faith through the trial, fiery trial in order to purify it. Alongside of that, He gives a help, spiritual leadership, and He gives another help, fellow believers praying for us. And that's the one we will be looking at here this morning. Stand with me now, Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. The Word of God says, the Apostle Paul actually here at the end of the book of Colossians is commending some individuals, and he brings up this man in verse 12 by the name of Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Why is he doing that? That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. So here we have an illustration, an example of a man who was praying for others, a believer who was praying for others in order that they might grow in perfection, that they might be perfect and complete, that they may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. All right, so that's, they're not doing this work. Someone else is doing this work for them, praying on their behalf. And we'll be looking at that, the ministry of others' prayers. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll proceed with the message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would help us now to understand this message as we go forward, the ministry of others' prayers. And in fact, then, by implication, the ministry of our prayers for others. Lord, I pray, teach us much. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, as I delivered that prayer there, I brought up something we need to follow or or maintain in our thought process throughout this whole message. Let's suppose, now Wesley, would you come up here? I just need Wesley. I don't need a whole crowd here, so we'll just use the one. Wesley comes up here. All right, I'm the one initially that we're talking about perfecting growth. All right, if you just stand right here in this aisle. All right, so I get saved and I get into the Word of God, and the Word of God begins to work in my life. Amen. It reproves some things, so I begin to repent of the sin. And as I'm repenting of sin, God's beginning to work to transform me. And then He also takes and brings the trial of my faith so that that's tested and purified. We have that happening. We have pastoral leadership, which the pulpit and the platform can represent that, also working in my life to help me to perfect in my faith and grow perfect in my spiritual maturity, to disciple me and help me to minister to others and so on. And then I also have fellow believers praying for me. Wesley will represent all of you in a sense, but he'll represent a fellow believer praying for me. That's not something that I'm doing, right? I can't control whether he prays for me or not. I can ask him to pray for me. He could say, I will pray for you, but can I control whether he prays for me? No. The first means for perfecting growth is the Word of God, me getting into the Word of God. Am I in control of that, whether I do it or not? Yes. The second one is me repenting of sin. Am I in control of whether I do that or not? Yes. The third one is me submitting to God's working in my life to let Him change me from the inside out. Does God have to be involved in that? Yes, and He is involved. He which hath begun a good work in you will continue it until the day that you're perfect. That's a truth that the Apostle Paul understood perfectly. And he was confident of that very thing. God's not going to quit working on His children, but I have to submit to it if it's going to be effective. And then the trying of my faith. Am I in control of what the trials will be? No, God's in control of what the trials will be. But am I in control whether I let them perfect me or let them make me bitter? I'm in control of that. But am I in control of whether or not someone else prays for me? No. This six means for perfecting growth is something others have to do for me, and I can ask, but I cannot compel, I cannot control whether they do it or not. But here's what we need to look at. So now we're going to turn the circumstance. Remember, Wesley represents a believer praying for me. But what am I also? He's a believer and I'm a believer. In this scenario, we're both believers. What should I be doing for him? See, because we can reverse it. Let's say I'm the one standing here and he's the one. He got saved. He's in the Word of God. So take your steps, the positions. He got saved. He's in the Word of God. He's letting it take root in his life. It begins to reprove things. So he comes to repentance of sin. Once he comes to repentance of sin, God begins to work in his life to transform him and change him. And he's yielding and submitting to God, transforming him after the image of Christ. And then God brings in some fiery trial, and he submits to that, and he lets the perfect work of the fiery trial do its work. The patience have its perfect work. He's even allowing pastoral leadership to disciple him along this path and so on. But once again, he needs, number six, he needs fellow believers praying for him. That's one of the means of perfecting growth, that I'm praying for him. So just as when I was in the process, I needed him praying for me, so in like manner, when he is in the process, I should be praying for him. All right, thank you. You can have a seat. So what does that mean? That means as we look across this congregation, each one of us can look across and say, I need you all praying for me. But in the same light, they're looking across the congregation and saying the same and including you in their need. So Miss Diane Strouser needs to be praying for, Miss Diane Strouser needs Jan to pray for her. But Jan needs Miss Diane Strouser to pray for her. What was that? Yeah, because you work together. Yeah, you definitely need to pray for each other. And then because they work together, they both need Miss Carrie Markle to pray for both of them. Because sometimes when they're together, they go crazy. I've heard them in that room before. Everybody follow what I'm trying to say? So as we focus on these principles of what we need someone to pray for us who is, and we're only, most of the other ones that we've looked at had points of like 8 to 10. This one just has 4. You look at the clock and say, cool, we'll get out of here sooner. This one only has 4. And it's 4 about when I need someone praying for me, the type of person I need praying for me will be someone who fits these 4 characteristics. However, at the same time that I look at that and say, I need people praying for me that fulfill these characteristics, those fellow believers need me praying for them and fulfilling these same 4 characteristics. So there's a truth on both sides. I need my father-in-law praying for me, and I need him to pray for me the way this describes. But he needs me praying for him in the same manner of what this will describe. Everybody getting me here? So every point we touch on, it's not just I need to find people like this to pray for me, but I need to be a person like this to pray for them. Here we go, number 1. The first one we look at here in the passage where we find ourselves is the individual praying for me, and when I'm praying for others, need to be faithful servants of Christ. They need to be faithful servants of Christ. I need to be a faithful servant of Christ. Look what it says in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. Now this is important. Not in this passage, but in a later passage, you'll find this. The Apostle Paul talks about different individuals with whom he had ministered, and then brings up one and says that that particular individual had ceased to be faithful. That he had forsaken Paul and forsaken the ministry, and had done so because he had forsaken the Lord. Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Just because he and Paul didn't get along? No. The reason why Demas forsook Paul is because Paul represented ministry focus. And Demas forsook ministry focus because he changed his love. He went from loving the Lord and focusing on the ministry of the Lord to loving the world and focusing on what he could get himself out of the world. You know what's interesting? The passage we're in mentions Demas as well. Did you know that? If you read a little bit further, look down, well, we'll continue reading verse 13 or verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. At this stage, when Paul's writing to the believers at Colossae, at this stage, Demas is one of the fellow servants serving with Paul. He hasn't forsaken him. He's serving. But somewhere later, Demas becomes attracted to the world, and he transfers his love from God and God's ministry and the things of the Lord to the world and the world's lusts, desires, and the things he can gain from the world. He transfers that love from one to the other, the priority from one to the other, and because of that, he forsook. Now, when Demas forsook Paul, was that the kind of individual Paul, when he needed prayers, would look up and say, please pray for me, Demas? Why not? Because a man who's walking away from the Lord like Demas was, a believer who's walking away from the Lord like Demas was, doesn't have good prayer contact with God. James chapter 5 says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. After Demas had forsaken Paul in the ministry because he loved this present world, was he a righteous man? Saved? Certainly. Righteous? No. His prayers would have been ineffective. They would not have been the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. They would have been the ineffective, nonchalant prayers of an unrighteous man. And they wouldn't be very useful. That's not the kind of individual that the Apostle Paul would look up to pray for him when he was in need. Paul wanted what we commonly call a prayer warrior. right? A prayer warrior. And a prayer warrior is somebody who's not just faithful to pray, but is faithful to the Lord. Because those who are faithful to the Lord can get a hold of the Lord. When we're unfaithful to the Lord, how much does the Lord really listen? If I, even I, regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so when we have people praying for us, the most important people to get praying for us are those who are faithful servants of the Lord. But now let's look at it from the other side. When other people need people praying for them, what kind of people do they need us to be to pray for them? They need us to be faithful servants of the Lord. When Dad comes to me and he says, "Pastor, would you pray for me?" Now, he doesn't just need me to pray for him. He needs me to be a faithful servant of the Lord praying for him. Otherwise, how effective and helpful are my prayers? They're not. So this is something that's important from both sides. I know who I want to go to get praying for me, faithful servants of the Lord. But when they need someone to pray for them, prayerfully, they can come to me as a faithful servant of the Lord praying for them. Number two. They need to be those who, and we need to be those who, labor always fervently in prayer. Labor always fervently in prayer. Look again at Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Each one of those words is very instructive, isn't it? There's the word work, and then the word labor. The word work, and then the word labor. How many of you work from day to day? How many of you wonder if your children ever work? Oh, sorry, I shouldn't say it that way, right? You work from day to day. How many of you, on your job where you work, have to labor at the job every day? I mean, it's really toil. All right? Ladies, when you give birth, they call it work. No. In fact, if I just called it work, some of you ladies would come up here and say, "You don't have a clue. There's a reason they call it labor, Pastor." All right? Laboring in birth, not just working at birth, it's laboring. Young man. Some of you might say old man, whatever. But Rebecca back there, she's thinking, he's not a young man compared to me. But you understand, there's a reason why they call it labor. Because it's something more intensive than just work. And this man was laboring in prayer. Toiling in prayer. Like great drops of sweat. In prayer. Fervently. Fervently has the idea that he wouldn't let it go. I mean, he just stuck to it and stayed at it. He would not quit. He was all in. Every bit of energy, every bit of time, everything he had, he put into praying for them. He labored at it, and he labored fervently. He labored without quitting. I've seen some individuals get into real labor on a job. You know, they work. Then they get to a section where they have to labor. They really grind down, but they can only do it for about 10 minutes, and then they quit. That's all they got. That's not this man. This man labored. And he labored, and he labored, and he labored, and he labored, and he did it fervently. He just stayed at it to the point where Paul says he did it always. Every day, throughout the day, it was a constant prayer burden for this man, for these believers at Colossae. Always laboring fervently in prayer for you. You say, "Well, maybe this was a special case, Pastor, where they had some very special needs." How many of you have found that as some of the problems in your life or the problems like in the church ministry, they get more intensive, that your prayer life becomes more intensive too. Men's prayer breakfast. I've been mentioning this. By the way, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 6. But I've been mentioning that the word supplication over the last few months, I've brought up the idea that the word supplication is something more than just praying. Praying is asking. Supplication is literally begging. And as we went around the room with the men, and we got to Tim, actually we started with Tim, didn't we? We started with Tim, and Tim said, you know, I want to tell you, I kind of understand more lately what the word begging is all about. Well, sure, because his own wife diagnosed with leukemia, you know, the intensity of that problem moves you from just asking. By the way, there are times when the case simply needs asking. Ask and ye shall receive, right? You don't need to go much deeper than that. There's other cases that need to go deeper. Seek. That's a little deeper than just asking, and ye shall find. Knock. I've really got to get a hold of God. Knock. And it shall be opened unto you. Well, there's the idea of prayer, and then the Bible says there's also the idea of supplication. That's the idea of pleading, of begging, of pouring it all out. And I want you to see what the Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 18. The Bible says, concerning ourselves, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. All right, so you should have a prayer life. And your prayer life should be such that you're always going to God, praying, and you should be taking all prayer and all supplication before God for the needs of your own life. But what else does it say in the verse? And watching thereunto. Thereunto what? Unto prayer and supplication. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So I should not just go to God in prayer and supplication for my own needs and for the things that I see burden for, but I need to have this same fervency that Epaphras had, this same burden that he had, this same supplication, this same laboring in prayer for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, for all saints, not just my own case, but all of their cases and needs too. Amen? And it's interesting, when he talks about me praying for me, he uses the words prayer and supplication. So he does use the word supplication in both cases, but notice, prayer and supplication. But when he talks about me praying for others, he uses the words perseverance and supplication. I think there's a reason for that. Maybe a subtle reason, but a reason for that. Number one, when you go to the Lord in prayer, who's the most natural person for you to pray for? Yourself. Whose needs are the most likely to be on your mind? Your own. I mean, they're right there in front of you. They're things you have to deal with. You have no choice. It's easier to forget the needs of others than it is to forget our own. Right? So that's why I believe he uses the word perseverance when it comes to praying for others and just the word prayer when talking about us. It's kind of natural. If we pray, it's natural for us to pray about our own case, our own needs, our own circumstances and so on. But he's trying to remind us that we need to have the same intensity of prayer for others as we might have for our own needs. We need to persevere at it. Not just pray quick prayers for others and then, you know, let's say I pray for 30 minutes in the morning and I pray 25 minutes for my own case and 5 minutes for everybody else. The Lord say, no. I want you to pray with real intensity for yourself. Beg God, supplication. Remember, you can supplicate for yourself, but you also ought to be supplicating for others. Amen? The same begging God for yourself, you ought to have a same intensity of begging God for their needs and for their circumstances. And so he says that we need to be that kind of people. So When I have someone praying for me, I want to find prayer warriors. I want to find someone who is faithful, a faithful servant of the Lord, and I want to find someone who labors always fervently in prayer. Remember that verse again, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So it's not just of a righteous man, but it must be fervent. Number three. I need someone to pray for me, and I need to be a someone who prays for others this way. A need to pray for our walk in God's will. A need to pray for our walk in God's will. Is it acceptable with God, and we'll go to the passage here in Colossians here in a moment, is it acceptable with God for us to pray about health needs? Yeah, you see it in the Bible. Paul prayed for his health need. John prayed for his fellow brother in Christ's health need. You have a reference made, I think, in the book of Philippians about a member of the church of Philippi that was sent to Paul who was sick almost unto death, and Paul prayed for him, and the believers at Philippi, when they heard about it, they'd prayed for him. They prayed for health needs. It's appropriate to pray for health needs. It's not wrong. Is it acceptable with God that we pray for financial needs, circumstantial needs? Yeah, absolutely. God wants us to bring all of our requests before Him. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, every area of life, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. But one of the most important areas for us to pray for others. So I'm not saying that we neglect to pray for the health needs or pray for the financial needs of others or pray for the circumstantial needs of others or the relational needs of others. Those things are all acceptable for us to pray for. But the most important area of life for which we should pray for other believers and other believers should be praying for us is in the realm of spiritual needs. The most important area above all else. When I'm praying for an unbeliever, I could go to an unbeliever, they come to me and say, would you pray for me? Sometimes unbelievers do ask me that, knowing I'm a pastor and so on. Would you pray for me? Well, what do you want me to pray about? Well, pray because my grandma is. Pray because our marriage is. Pray because we're having this trouble. Pray because of that trouble. And I'm certainly willing to pray for those things. But ultimately, I could pray for all of those things and God could fix them all. But if they never get saved, will it really be the greatest help? What's their most important need? That they trust Christ as Savior and receive eternal life. Amen? So I could pray for these other things, but while doing it, I need to be praying for the most important need, their spiritual one. Same thing with fellow believers. They're saved, but the most important need of their life is still that they grow in spiritual perfection. Not that they have spiritual health. You know, I could pray for your health and you could be healthy all your lifetime and you're still probably going to die. Eventually, that health is still going to end. Unless the Lord returns before that date. That date's coming, right? But the spiritual character you have, you take with you. Oh, it's important for us to be praying for fellow believers' spiritual needs. And that's what we have here. Epaphrasis, he prayed for these believers. He wasn't primarily, he may have included prayer requests for their financial needs or health needs or circumstantial needs or relational needs. But primarily what he was praying for was their spiritual need. It says Colossians chapter 4. I turned the page back for previous passage. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. About what? That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. It was spiritual praying. There's a need to pray for our walk in God's will. When I ask others to pray for me, certainly I would like you to pray for the immediate request on the plate, but never neglect to pray for my spiritual growth. Let's suppose that for some reason I acquired some kind of significant health problem. I don't have one at the moment that I know of. I don't know. Some of you think I do. My mind is going, right? Mentally, I'm my memory. But I develop a significant physical problem. The church begins to pray for me. Praise the Lord. You ought to pray for me. Let's suppose after some number of months, God heals me. Should you quit praying for me now? The problem's gone. See, if that's all we focus on, we only pray for others when there's that physical or circumstantial or relational or financial need. But if we're focusing on their spiritual growth, do you pray for me when I'm under the illness? Yeah. And you pray for the illness and my spiritual character, because the illness means I'm in a fiery trial. When I pray for Beth, I hope this is acceptable for me to say, but when I pray for Beth, I pray for her health. Absolutely. I also pray for her attitude, because that's part of her spiritual growth. See, when I ask Beth, how you doing? You know what I always get? The first list I get is my liver enzymes and all that. I let her go through that list. Or if I ask mom how she's doing that, I let her go through this. And I say, okay, now remember, I'm not just Uncle Scott. I'm not just rotten. You know, I'm that's not all who I am, okay? I'm also, you know, the rotten brother-in-law. I'm also pastor. And as pastor, I want to know how you're doing spiritually too. How you doing there? Because when I pray for you, I don't just want to pray for this. I want to pray for this. Now you might say, well, I'm not a pastor. I don't have to do that. Oh, hold on. I'm a fellow believer. And because of that, I care about your spiritual just as much as the physical or the other problem that you have. And I need to be praying for that. Amen? We all need to be praying for those things. I don't want this. But if perchance Miss Beth Loggins was never healed from her leukemia, but she grew significantly in her spiritual walk with God, it would be worth it. Now, I know that's emotionally hard, especially for a husband to acknowledge or for a father to acknowledge. But the Apostle Paul made a statement, though our outer man perish, our inner man is renewed from day to day. And indicated that was worth praising God for. The spiritual need. Let me show you some examples of this in Scripture. May I? I'll show you some examples of Paul or someone praying for others in a spiritual need fashion, and then of Paul asking for prayers in a spiritual need fashion. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Some examples of such spiritual type praying in the Bible, praying for people's spiritual need. Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 19. These passages can even guide you on the types of things to pray for others in the spiritual realm. Ephesians 1, verse number 15. Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Why is he praying for them? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." So one thing we can pray for others about is that they will have the wisdom to know God. Now, knowing God doesn't mean knowing about him. It's not just knowing about him. Knowing God is knowing him, having a relationship with him, that they'll grow in the wisdom of fellowship with God. Going on. Verse 18. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." All right, so number one, that they might know, really understand, fellowship with God. Number two, that they might really know, really understand the hope that every believer has in our eternal future. You know that our hope of eternity, our hope of glorification, our hope of the day that we're made like Christ should ever be in the hearts, minds, and before the eyes of every believer every day. We're commanded in Peter to gird up the loins of our mind, to be sober, to gird up the loins of our mind, and hope to the end. We're commanded to put on the helmet, which is the hope of salvation. It should always be before us. This is not the end for the believer. The end for the believer is way more glorious than this. The things which we see will depart. The things which we cannot see that are yet to come are far greater in glory. And that should always be something that we understand. And we should pray for fellow believers that they would get a grasp of that. And then number three, that we get a grasp of God's power as it's working in our lives. Working to change us as well as working around us. Amen? The power that regenerated us, the power that raised Christ from the dead, that raised us out of spiritual deadness, is the same power trying to transform us into the image of Christ. And we should always get a grasp of that. A grasp, an understanding of the fact that, number one, that we have a fellowship with God and understand that fellowship more and more. An understanding of the eternal hope that we have to come, and an understanding of how God's power is changing us now. Another passage of Scripture. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 14. The Apostle Paul here prays a spiritual prayer, again, for the believers at Ephesus. And he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened." This is His power. We just mentioned that. That's the third of the three we looked at in the previous passage. This power to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Pray that each believer will be empowered in the inner man by the Spirit of God. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that they may abide in Christ and Christ abide in them. That ye being rooted and grounded in love for God, God's love for us, and through that, love for others, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, that's of the fellowship of God, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That is transforming change. This is what we're praying for others. Look with me now, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. We looked at 18 already, but that one I present to you so you understand we're talking about praying. Now Paul is asking for someone to pray for him, a spiritual prayer. He says in Ephesians 6, verse 18, "...praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me." Pray for me. What should we pray for him? "...that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." We need to be praying for one another that we will have utterance and boldness to proclaim the gospel to a lost world. We need to pray for the saved, or for the lost to get saved. We need to pray for the saved to have boldness to witness to the lost. Amen? And I need you praying for me for that, even as I pray for you for that. Paul himself was asking that prayer of the believers at Ephesus to pray for him. You'd say, "Well, Paul, come on. Paul was, I don't know a man more bold than Paul." Oh, I think you'd be surprised. If you'd known him personally day for day, day by day, you'd find that the reason Paul could do what Paul did was because of the work of the Spirit of God filling him, not because Paul was just that kind of guy. We have the tendency to say, "Well, that's not my personality." Paul would have said, "It's not mine either. This is the personality of the Holy Spirit, not mine. And when the Holy Spirit fills me, then I can have power to witness." But isn't that exactly what the promise was in Acts 1:8? "And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. You're not witnesses just because you're really good at it. You're witnesses because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be praying for that for others. Amen? Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, Paul's now praying for the believers at Philippi. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." And so here we have, we should be praying for fellow believers that they grow in love, but in a godly love, because it's a love that is in all knowledge and in all judgment. That is, that it knows when to give and when not to give. Did you know you can, in a sense, love someone too much? Now, I don't want you to take that the wrong way, because true biblical, godly, spiritual love never loves too much, right? But in this sense, sometimes people will say to me, well, I might say, well, why didn't you confront that in your child? Or why didn't you stop that? Well, I love them and I didn't want them to feel bad about me rebuking them or disciplining them. Listen, brethren, that's not real godly love. That's love without knowledge and without wisdom, without discernment, without good judgment. We need to have a love that is governed by good biblical judgment. Amen? In fact, disciplining an individual for whom you have responsibility when they've done wrong is love. Not disciplining them is not love. The world calls it love because they focus on the emotion that you want to behave in such a way that they feel accepted. And if you in any way rebuke them or in any way reprove them, then they feel maybe that you don't accept them. They even like making statements like, you know, God accepts me the way I am. And I will say to that, that's a false statement. God saved you the way you were in order to change you into something else. God does not accept the way you are. If He accepted the way you were, number one, He wouldn't have to save you. He wouldn't care about saving you because He would have already accepted you. Listen, the only reason you and I are accepted is because we're accepted in the Beloved. And every day thereafter, God's trying to change us. He's not just accepting me the way I am. He's trying to change me into something else. But the world's view of love is, you just accept me the way I am. You love me, and that's why you accept me. Oh, no. No, I love you. That's why I want you to get right the things that are wrong. Amen? Now, will I be willing to sacrifice myself to help you along that path? Absolutely, that's what Jesus did. But Jesus didn't come to die on the cross so that you can stay the way you were. Because the way you were was a lost sinner, and He don't want you to stay that way. He went to the cross and died on the cross in order to change you from what you were into something else. That's real godly love. Self-sacrifice to see change. So that's what we see here in this passage. He prays for their love, but it be a godly love. Verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Oh, do you see that principle? Things that are excellent. You know, sometimes we get involved in and show our approval of things that are not excellent, that aren't even good. God says, that's not what I want. We need to pray for others that their love be godly and that their approval, their discernment, is to approve things that are excellent things. Amen? Because there's a lot of temptation in the world for us to chase after things that are not good and not excellent. He goes on, and he says in verse 10 again, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Sincere, no hypocrisy. That's the idea of the word sincerity. It's the opposite of the word hypocrisy. That you be truly godly through and through, not hypocritically godly. That is, just on the outside, but not on the inside. This is what he's praying for them. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God, filled with the fruits of righteousness, bringing forth godly fruit. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 through 25. The Apostle Paul asks for prayer here. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace he's praying for them here. And then he asks for prayer. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Not wholly as in H-O-L-Y, but wholly as in completely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That their walk with the Lord would be through and through. Amen? Every part of them affected, their behavior with their body, their spirit, their attitude, their soul, and their decision-making and priorities and all of that, their mind, their mental condition, all of that would be pure and preserved by God Himself. And then Paul, after saying that, in verse 24, says, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Well, based upon what Paul was praying for them, what should they pray for Paul? Same thing. What he prayed for them, they should pray for him. Spiritual praying. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. This is the last one here of examples we'll give. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So pray again for boldness and freedom to give the gospel, and also pray that we be delivered from persecution. This is spiritual praying. And that leads us to the last point. The ministry of others' prayers and of our prayers for others, the need to be faithful servants of Christ, the need to labor always fervently in prayer, the need to pray for our walk in God's will, and fourth and finally, the need to have a zealous heart toward the individual for whom you're praying. Look at Philippians 1 and verse 7. We go back to Philippians where we were reading there. We'll get to Philippians 1, 7. Sorry, Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, then we'll go to Philippians 1. Colossians chapter 4. And verse number 12, into verse 13 this time. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently in prayer for you. For you in prayers. That's the second one. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's the third one. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. That's the fourth one. That he has a great zeal for you. And them that are at Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. In Philippians 1, verse 9, we showed the prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the believers at Philippi, and this I pray that your love may abound more and more. But just before he did that, you go back to verse number 7, he says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. I have you in my heart. You know, that's the kind of individuals we need praying for us. Amen? Those who are faithful servants of the Lord. Those who will be willing to labor always fervently for us. Those who will pray for our spiritual growth because they have us in their heart. They have a zeal of love for us in their heart. And we need to be the same kind of brethren praying for others. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truths of the message of the Word of God that you have delivered to us here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we might both have fine prayer warriors that will pray for us in this way, for we need them. But Lord, that we ourselves will also be such prayer warriors that will pray for other fellow believers in this same way, for they need us to do this. With all supplication, perseverance of supplication for all saints, they need our prayers for them even as we need their prayers for us. Lord, teach us to be prayer warriors one for another. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.